this view of God. And if I say, if I were to say nothing, just leave you with these words, I trust it, they will sink down into your heart even now. If you hear nothing else, I pray that these words we're about to read will sink down into your heart and soul. 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Write it upon our hearts. Touch our souls. I pray the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. As I have been pointing out continually, the theme of 1 John is walking in the light. The importance of walking in the light. The importance of walking with God. The importance of walking a life that is near unto the Lord. And John certainly tells us how we should walk in the light. What are the characteristics of those that walk in the light? For example, in verse 9 of chapter 1, he sees somebody that walks in the light, confesses their sins, takes ownership of their sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Therefore, those that walk in the light are deeply aware, deeply conscious of their sin, and will confess that sin, knowing that our sin needs to be put right before God. And that's an aspect of walking in the light. And of course, that keeps us humble, keeps our feet firmly rooted to the ground, whenever we constantly appreciate the fact that all that any of us are sinners saved by grace. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Great phrase that. Hereby we do know that we know him. We know that we know him because we keep his commandments. The importance of keeping the Lord's commandments. That in itself breeds assurance, creates assurance in our hearts. The fact that we have a burden, a desire to keep the Lord's commandments. And the characteristic of one that walks in the light is that that person has an ambition to keep the commandments of God. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he introduces this thought of a new commandment. God has given us a new commandment. What is it? That we should love one another as God has loved us. And John there takes us right back to the upper room. And we thought about this in a previous time, how the Lord taught his disciples that they should love. By this shall all men know that ye love one another, that ye keep my commandments. And that if we have love towards one another, that also is a testimony. It reveals to the world that we love God whenever we love each other. And there in chapter 2, verse 9, John said, He that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now, but he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That's the new commandment. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, he talked about loving not the world. If we truly love God, we'll not have a love for the world. We'll not have a love for the things of the world. We'll put the love for God first. He will come first in all of our thinking. Those that walk in the light are a prayerful people. In chapter 3, verse 22, he said, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And notice how everything is tied together. We keep his commandments, and then we ask for certain things from God. And if we're not keeping the commandments of God, if we're not keeping short accounts with God, if we're not putting things right before God, confessing our sin, then don't be thinking you're going to have power with God in prayer, because you'll not. And therefore, if we keep his commandments, we are enabled to pray prayers that are pleasing to God and have power with God in prayer. So they are a prayerful people. And all of these things, they need to be tied together. They need to come together. And at the close of chapter 3, he talks about having a clear conscience before God. Verse 20, notice what he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." If our heart condemns us, if our heart condemns us, God's looking at us. He sees. He sees what's in our hearts. He sees what's in my heart. He sees what's in your heart. There's nothing hidden from him. Have you a clear conscience before God today? That's what the scriptures are teaching us here. And in this passage that we're about to start, John returns to this whole aspect of love. And he unfolds it in a deeper way than he has done previously. And John's writings are characterized by this word love. Walking in the light also means walking in love. If we're not walking in love, we're not walking in the light, we're not right with God. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. And if the Bible teaches us that we are not right with him, then we need to sit up and take notice, because it's not me that's speaking, it's God. We need to listen carefully to the Word of God. Nestled at the heart of this passage are these words that are descriptive of God. Words that only John uses. Words that only John uses here. We have it in the verse 8, "For God is love." We have it in the verse 16, "For God is love." God is. God is. It is fairly unique in the Scriptures for God to be captured by one word. There are so many ways that we can describe God, so many excellent terms that we can use for God. But it's unique for God to be captured with one word. There are so many words we can use to describe God. But John, as he's teaching this truth, he reminds us, God is love. And this is the whole reason why love needs to be developed in our Christian characters. Because God himself is love. And so let's just think about this today and see what we can learn. And may God be pleased to write his truth upon our souls. First of all, let's think about the origin of love. Where does love come from? Love comes from God. In the verse 10, John says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Love begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin with the human spirit. Love never began at any time with humanity. Love begins with God. He originates love. In the verse 19, we are taught, we love him because he first loved us. Let's think about human love. Human love is such a precious thing. It is something that sets us apart from the animal creatures. Animals live according to instinct. But as human beings, we love in a way the creatures cannot begin to act. And the reason why we love is because God has made humanity in his image. That love has come from God. You know, love is something that the evolutionists cannot understand, nor can they work out. Every human behavior, they try and source to what they call an evolutionary reason. And the reason why creatures behave in a certain way is just to survive, just to procreate, just to pass on their genes to another generation. But love takes them outside that parameter. And Richard Dawkins, who is such a well-known evolutionist and biologist, he says he can understand love. He cannot begin to understand it in terms of how he sees evolution and where it came from and how it originates. He can't work it out. But of course, we can work it out. We know where love comes from. Love is something that was put into human nature by God because it came from God himself. God is love. That's how we understand love. That's why love is so precious. And there is something called common grace. Common grace isn't saving grace. Saving grace is unique only to the people of God. But common grace is enjoyed by all people, regardless of religion, regardless of who they are, by the sheer fact of being human beings. We have common grace in that God has done something special for humanity. And one of the evidences of this common grace is the fact that God gives love. Common grace doesn't save. Only saving grace saves. But we can see the handiwork of God in humanity through the gift of love. And therefore, we should stop and reflect upon all of this. We should think about married love, the love that we have within our homes, within our marriages, the love for husband has for wife and the wife has for the husband. That's something that has come from God. That's God's gift to us. Think of the love that parents have for children. And the love a child has for the parents, those precious, precious bonds, they come from God. They are his gifts. And then the love that we have for one another within the family of the church, that Christian love, all of these things, they come from God. It's such a powerful thing, the power of love. In the Song of Solomon, we read, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. The power of love in the world, and it has come from God himself. Where would the world be without love? Where would we be as individuals without love? It's God's gift to us. That's the point we need to get here. But then we think of saving grace. We think of saving love, the love that only the people of God enjoy. And this is the love that we have within the family of God. And it teaches us that we only can love God because he first loved us. No, we are not Christians because of choices that we made. We are not Christians because of some good things that we did. We are not Christians because of what other people did for us. We are Christians because God first loved us. And this is what we are taught here in verse 19. If God did not begin loving us first, we would not be saved. If God did not begin loving us first, we would be in hell today. We call this distinguishing grace, special grace, that God gives only to his people. It's a deeply humbling thing. You know, there's no way, if left to ourselves, that we could ever, ever have come to God. If we were left solely to our own devices, we may be exposed to the scripture, we may be taught the things of God, but if left to our own devices without the intervention of God, not one person here would be a Christian, because our nature is so depraved and so corrupt, so inclined away from God, we would never, ever have come to God. The reason why we came to God and sought him was because he first sought us, because he first loved us, and he loved us before we were born. He loved us before there was a world, and he loved us before there was a universe. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in him, chosen in Christ, Paul wrote. It humbles us just to think of the interventions of God in our lives that have brought us to where we are, that have made us what we are, the origin of love. But let's also think about the endowment of love here. Whenever we were born again, God endowed us with his special love in a way that the unconverted people do not have. In the verse 7, he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So this love that he's talking about is a love that is related to the new birth. And while all people do love, and while all love in some respect has come from God, yet there is a perfect love, a spiritual love that only the Christian has. And that's a mighty thing. And it's also a deeply challenging thing, because we are taught, for example, within marriage, that a Christian marriage is an example and should be an example of Christ's love for his church. So Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. And as Christians in our homes, we need to show forth that love. We need to show forth that love. And there is no way in this world an unconverted person can do that. An unconverted couple may love each other, but they will never be an example of Christ's love for the church. Only a Christian can do that. And that's a challenge. That raises the bar ever so high as to the power of love that God has given to us. But do we live that out? And we are taught here that we can and we should and we do have the capacity to live that out. Not that the capacity is within ourselves, within our own hearts, it's not. But it comes from God. It comes from the Spirit, because we have been born of God. And also in the book of Ephesians, you know, we are taught that we need to be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to talk about, as a consequence of being filled with the Spirit, we have this love within our homes, husband for wife, but also children have a love for their parents. Parents have a love for their children. Therefore, Christian children should love their parents in a way that no other child does. And Christian parents should love their children in a way that no other parent can do. And Christian workers should labor for their masters and give such dedication in a way that the people of this world do not do, because we have this power of God's love through the Holy Spirit operating and functioning within our hearts. Christians ought to be making a difference to society. And the world should see that we have been to God, because God has endowed us with this Spirit of love. It's one of the signs that we are Christians. And here God is dissecting the Christian anatomy, except dissecting the Christian spirit, opening us up and saying, if you truly belong to me, you ought to have this love within your heart and within your soul, within your being, the endowment of love. Let's also move on to think about the sacrifice of love. This love that is of God and this love that is God, this love that he has put within our hearts, what kind of a love is that? What kind of a love is that? Again, let's just stick to the passage. Look at verse 9. This was manifest, that the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We can only understand the love of God under the shadow of the cross. If we do not see the love of God in the cross, we see it nowhere. That's how we understand God's love. The sacrifice. He put his Son on that cross because he loved me so much. And yet I am so little. A worm of the dust. A rebel against him. And he put his Son on that cross for my sins and all their darkness and all their depravity. That's what he did for me. And that sacrificial love that caused him to put his Son on that cross, he has put that love in my soul and in my spirit. You know, the cross explains to us where we have come from. We have come from the heart of God, the heart of a God who gave a Son to die for us, the heart of a Savior who gave everything for us. That's where we have come from. That explains who we are. That's our reason for being. If Jesus Christ did all this for us, then we should have such a love for him, such a love for God, because he gave everything for us. And what are we giving for him? What are we doing for him? It's our inspiration. It's our ambition. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory, that I should boast of anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live that gift out in our lives. That's what the scriptures are teaching us here. He became our propitiation. He became our sin bearer. He became our guilt bearer. He became our sin carrier. He took our penalty. He took our justice. He took it all. Are we living Christ out in our lives? Are we showing the world that love? Not merely through our preaching or through our words, but through our lifestyles, through our character, through our attitudes. Do people see this Savior? And this is where we come to this fourth observation. The presentation of this love, or the display of this love. Because if love is of God, and if this love of God is the love of the cross, and if this love of God, which is the love of the cross, has been put into our hearts, endowed into our spirits, then we need to display that. Put it on display for the world to see. And we look again at this verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if we've been born of God and if we know God, then we need to love one another. That's the logic of what John is saying. We look at verse 11. Just after these words, the love of God being manifested toward us. He sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, if God has loved us so much, we ought also to love one another. And so we have our responsibility to enable the whole world to see the love of God in us. And the thought here is that God completes his love through us. So God loves. He loved us before there was a world, before there was a universe. He sent his Spirit into the world. He sent his Son into the world. But ultimately, he perfects that love in our hearts and our souls. He puts that love into our hearts and our souls so that the whole world might see that love. And the whole world, of course, includes the people close, the people at home, people in family. It includes our partners, includes our children, includes our parents. It includes our friends. It includes the people you may sit beside in a university class or a schoolroom. It includes the people you work alongside. They need to see this. They need to see this love of God. That's how we give the world hope. And if the world does not see this, does faith exist? Faith is something that reveals the love of God. And if the world sees nothing of God's love whatsoever, I know there's degrees in this. Some people, because they're more mature spiritually, will show more of God's love than another person. I know that. I accept that. And none of us will show enough of God's love. None of us. We're all a work in progress. Let's face that fact. But if God's love is not seen at all, not seen at all, and if we're not working on that, if we're not challenged by this, does faith exist? And this is what John is saying here. And he's teaching this in a most challenging way. If we don't show forth this love at all, we don't know God, because God is love. That's what we need to face today. I was reading a sermon this week by Bishop J.C. Ryle, the great Victorian Anglican Bishop of Liverpool. He was a great writer. And he wrote an article that's based on a sermon, I assume, he preached on charity, taking Paul's great words in 1 Corinthians 13. The three graces, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. And the word charity there, as it is translated by the King James Version translators, is the word love. It's this word agapao. It means the love of God, the love that comes from God, the love that is special to God, the love that he puts within the hearts of his people, the word that's only used of Christian love in the Greek language. And he said things that really challenged me, and one of them was a simple story, simple illustration, told about these two wee boys. And their grandfather died. Everybody was talking about their grandfather, what a good man he was, what a good Christian man he was. And he has died, he has gone to heaven. And two wee boys, they said one day, if Granda is in heaven, then we're not going there. He said, why would you say that? Would you not want to be in heaven with your grandfather as well? Whenever he was on earth, he always told us to get out of the way. So he doesn't really want us to be there with him. And that's how they remembered him. They didn't see that love of God in him. It certainly challenges us how we ought to talk to young people and talk to children and type of testimony and influence we're leaving behind. And if we truly know God, love's got to be seen. We've got to work on it. We've got to be challenged by this. We need to be. Why is it that Paul said that love is the greatest of the graces? It's certainly what John is majoring on here. Faith, hope, love. Greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? One day we won't need faith. Faith is all about believing in the one whom we cannot see. One day we'll see him face to face. We'll sing the story, saved by grace. We won't need faith. One day we won't need hope. Hope is about looking forward to something that hasn't yet arrived. And we have a great hope, but one day we'll see the reality of that hope, the substance of that hope. We won't need hope. But we will need love. Because God is love. And heaven will be a place of unending, eternal, universal love. Now, this love is a truthful love. This love is an honest love. This love resists error. We have been dealing with that, how we should believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because we love God so much, we will resist error. But when we resist error and talk about error, we will ever seek to do so with a love in our hearts for those that have been led astray. This love gives help to others. This love reaches out to others. This love cares for others. But the motivation of that love and of that care is a love for God. Godliness, putting God first, for God is love. Lord, help me to love thee more. Fifthly, we're very brief, let's think about the assurance of love. This love of God within, it assures us that we belong to God. You look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. And that's just what I was saying earlier. If we love each other, God's dwelling with us. God dwells where there's a spirit of love. God is present where there's a spirit of love. His love is perfected. And then we come to this verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So as we see ourselves, the manifestation, the outworking of this love coming from our hearts to others, that gives us an assurance that we belong to him. And this challenges us deeply, doesn't it? And with this I close. Challenges us how we deal with life, the difficult things in life, how we deal with our anger, angry spirit. How do we deal with it? Do we deal with it through the prism of the cross, Calvary love? How do we deal with our selfishness? How do we deal with our bitterness? How do we deal with our unforgiving spirit? How do we deal with our enemies? How do we deal with our pride? How do we deal with those things that bring out the wrong spirit? And we are taught here how we deal with these things. For God is love. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess our selfishness, our pride, our anger. We confess how so often we are apt to act in a way that's not in accordance with this principle of love. Help us to get to the cross, confess our sins, see thee at work sending your Son to die for us, living out that Christ life, that spirit of the cross. Lord, help us to make progress for you. In the Savior's name, amen. Let's sing some verses from this closing hymn. Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold my love from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. We'll sing two verses. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse. Verses 1, and I think it's 4 verses in this. Verses 1 and 4 of this hymn. Let's stand.